So my heart this morning is some of the same things that we talked about last Sunday, and it just won't leave me. And so there's something here that someone here needs, hopefully all of us. But as we face the challenges of our day, it seems like that there's certain things that have arrested our attention for various reasons nowadays, but we've always had our challenges. We've always had our struggles. There's always been the need for us to remember that we are not able to deliver ourselves, that we need the Lord. And whatever we're going through right now, if it will bring us closer and cause us to more readily remember our need for the Lord, then it will result in a blessing for us, because we need it. You know that some people... Well, we're constantly reminded about 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. We need that, don't we? It's just as valid today as it's ever been. But what's needed is that first part. If they'll humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That's what we need. Because when we do that, the Lord's faithful to do what he promised. Okay? So we have to approach him according to his way. I want to notice again, I'll try not to say many of the same things that we talked about last week, but I do want to cover the same idea of Moses and his life and what God used him for mightily. But now, God used him in a natural way in this world for God's people, and it's an illustration to us of one greater who delivered us in a far better way than Moses was able, or that God used Moses to deliver Israel. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 18, Moses says this, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." Now, the New Testament tells us that that clearly pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And then you go to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 34, verse 10, we find it saying, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." In other words, there was not going to be a greater prophet. But the Lord Jesus Christ is far greater. And so as we look at this history, some people look at the history of the Bible, but we need to look at it as his story, right? Because it's what God has revealed to us as he moved holy men of old to write. He moved them to write these things. So if God inspired these scriptures, then it's what God intended for us to know. And according to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it's a thorough furnisher unto all good works. And so it's all that we need to know. But you know, we can study our Bibles our whole lifetime and just barely scratch the surface of what it teaches us. And so this precious word, and I would that we could gain an even greater appreciation for the value of the scriptures. That we would honor the scriptures more by reading them. You know, how many of us have Bibles that we don't open all week long? You know, I've heard jokes about Bibles and things being left in Bibles and discovered later when the preacher was there, and they say, "Oh, I've been looking for that for months," you know. Well, that tells you something, doesn't it? We might laugh at something like that, but God's not laughing at those kind of jokes. His word is precious. His word is needful for us. And I'm talking about even the Old Testament. That Old Testament is so rich with nuggets of wisdom and with good teaching for us that would apply just as much to our day as it did to theirs. And it always will, because God's word is timeless. It's His truth that will endure forever. So when we go back and look, and I mentioned last week about how that oftentimes when you're reading in the scriptures and you see the things that God's doing and working in the lives of others, and you realize that it's like a wheel within a wheel, or it's like the gears inside of a clock, that some are different sizes and some turn at different speeds, and things have to happen at a certain time before something else happens. And when you think about how God deals with His people, bringing His purposes to pass, it's mind-boggling, isn't it? That all these things can happen, and yet God is right on time every time. His will is perfectly done. Nothing's going to ever hinder Him. Nothing will ever surprise Him. Nothing will ever hinder God from fulfilling His purpose. And ultimately, that purpose is that we would be with Him in glory because of what He did for us in sending us His Son, delivering us from the penalty of our sins, paying that sin debt, someday coming back and gathering us up to take us home to be with Him without the loss of one. Every time we gather here, somebody's not here. Every time you have a family reunion, somebody's not there. I'm going to tell you, on that great day when God takes His family home, there won't be the loss of one. And I would encourage you sometimes to just stop and think about what a joyous, glorious day that's going to be. You know, I don't know exactly how we'll interact with one another up there, but I've got the impression from Scripture that we will know each other as we're known. And just think of all the loved ones you've known. The older I get, that list gets longer and longer. And you just think about all those good brethren, good family members that bore fruits of the Spirit. And so you know where they are because you believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a day that'll be when all the family of God will be gathered around His throne to sing His praises forever. What a day that'll be. So, when we think about how God used Moses in a natural way to show Israel's deliverance out of Egypt, which is a type of the world, all right, we realize that God had made a promise to Abraham. Hundreds of years before Moses would come on the scene, God had spoke of a time when Abraham would have children. Go back to Genesis 15 and you read those verses that where Abraham's speaking to the Lord and how he says, you know, he didn't have any children. And God blessed and he spoke of his servant that would be his heir if he didn't have any children. But God said, that's not going to be your heir. One out of your own bowels shall be your heir. In other words, God promised Abraham he would have a child. And of that child, there would be a great multitude would be born. Because after that, after he told Abraham that, he led him outside and he said, look into heaven. Look into the heavens. And tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. When he says tell the stars, that means to count them. All right? So he's telling Abraham, you're going to have a multitude of descendants out of your own bowels. But he goes on to say that thy seed shall be a stranger, shall be strangers in a land that's not theirs for 400 years. So when we're talking about the life of Moses and the children of Israel being down in the land of Egypt, we're talking about something God had spoken of hundreds of years before. And the reason I keep mentioning this is because in our day, people are getting discouraged. People are struggling. People are having anxiety and depression and concerns and fears and all those kinds of things. And I want to continually, I'm not going to preach on this every time, but I want to continually point you to the one who's ageless, the one who's able to take care, the one who declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God is able to take care of us. And so as we look to him for the things that we stand in need of, and as we look into his word, you know, Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So when we read the scriptures and when we're reminded of how God is able to take care of his people, how God is able to speak of hundreds of years into the future, and it comes to pass just exactly the way he said it would, that ought to give us comfort in our hearts to know that God is in control. He's going to take care of his people. And he did with Moses. So we find that as God told Abraham that his people would be in a land that's not theirs for 400 years. And so you keep reading in Genesis and you find how that Abraham did have a child. And that family did grow. And there was eventually 70 souls that when the famines came, and I'm going to have to leave out a lot here. When the famines came and when they sent down to Egypt. But even that, you have to stop and say, wait a minute. There's an important detail that I left out, in that before the famines came, Joseph began to have some dreams, right? And because of those dreams, when he would tell those dreams to his brethren hated him. Hated him without a cause. And so they wanted to kill him. But it was decided, rather than killing him, they would just sell him to some traders that were going down to Egypt. Long story short, you understand, God made a way for Joseph to be in Egypt so that when his people came down, when they needed food, and they came, they would eventually be brought to Egypt with him, God was already working ahead of time. Pause right there. Have you ever noticed, I hope you have you ever noticed that some particular thing that happened in your life, you can look back and see how that God was already working on that a long time ahead of that? So you've got some interest in these things. God has blessed you. God has worked on your behalf in some of these ways. We need those tokens. We need to think about those tokens of God's affection that he has shown unto us, that gives us assurance that we are one of his children, that we will be with him in glory, that Jesus did die for me. All right, so getting back to the history here, the story of it. Joseph was blessed in many ways, and I'm not going to get into a lot of what he did. But God made a way for Joseph to be down there. God used Joseph in mighty ways to provide for his own family. But you remember the prophecy said they'd be in a land that's not theirs for 400 years. And eventually there rose a king that knew not Joseph. The Egyptians saw that the Israelites, the children of Israel, were multiplying, and they became fearful that they would overtake them. So they put them in bondage. Bondage. And then came the time for Moses to be born. And it's about at the close to the end of this 400 years. Is God's promise going to be true? Is it going to be fulfilled? Sure. You've read your Bibles. You know that how wonderfully these things work. When the Egyptians put them in bondage, they grew even more. And so the king ordered the midwives to kill the male babies. But they refused because they feared God. And God blessed them. And so the king ordered for the people that when male babies were born, they were to be cast into the river. But you see, the scriptures say something about this at this point. When Moses was born, in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 2 says, when Moses' parents saw he was a goodly child. Then over in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when Stephen is giving his defense and preaching that powerful sermon for which he was stoned eventually, part of what he said was that when Moses was born, they saw that he was exceeding fair. And then in the book of Hebrews, it says his parents saw that he was a proper child. Now, I take time to list that because the Bible refers to that in three different places, and it ought to be a clue to us that, hey, here's something significant. And what's significant about this is not that Moses was so special, is that God had something special for Moses. God was going to use him in a mighty way. And so by faith, Hebrews says, Moses' parents hid him, not fearing the wrath of the king. They hid him for about 3 months. But when they could no longer hide him, they put him in a little ark. Now listen, the book of Hebrews tells us this was by faith. God was in this, in other words. And so when Moses was put in that ark, he was found, and someone had compassion on him and saved him alive. And you know who that was, don't you? I think we said last week, probably the only, more than likely, the only person on planet Earth that could convince the king, Pharaoh, not to kill that Hebrew boy. Isn't it amazing how God works? Isn't it amazing how he can use his power to intervene, to work his will, the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none could stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? God is able to do that. And so we find that Moses, Pharaoh's daughter then, took Moses. Now, Moses' sister was hiding in the bushes. And when she saw that Pharaoh's daughter had compassion on Moses, then she ran up and said, shall I call one of the Hebrew women to nurse him for you? Isn't God good? Even though Moses was given up by his parents, God intervened. And as it turns out, Moses' mother was able to nurse him, her own child that she'd given up. She was able to nurse, and Pharaoh's daughter even paid her wages to do it. But God had something special for this child. And so he grew, and he was trained up in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Stephen told us that in Acts chapter 7. But there came a time when it entered into his heart to see how his brethren were doing. Now, some of this, we have to rely on the New Testament to get some of these details because we're not told some of this in the Old Testament. But Moses went out. Now, and we're told in several places, or a couple of places, that he was grown, that he was 40 years old. When you piece all that together, you find that 40 years old is when you're grown. Some of you got a ways to go. Some of you thought you was already grown. All right, the scripture says 40 years old, grown. All right? And Moses saw, by the way, his name was not given to him by his mother, but by Pharaoh's daughter. And his name means drawn out, because he was drawn out of the river, okay, by God's providence. By God's provision, Moses lived. You know, we live by God's provision, don't we? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it took one greater than Moses to come into this world, suffer and die to redeem us from our sins. We were drawn out of that by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But in this, as this unfolds, and you look, and we mentioned last week how that Moses' life can be divided into three sections of 40 years. And what we're dealing with right now is that first 40 years when Moses went out to visit his brethren and he saw an Egyptian taking advantage of one of the Hebrew slaves. And he killed that Egyptian. And here's where one of the points in the New Testament comes in that helps us to understand something that the New Testament doesn't tell us. And what Stephen said in his sermon was that Moses was supposing that his brethren would understand that God by his hand, by the way, notice by his hand, that he would deliver his brethren. In other words, Moses thought he could take things into his own hand. This was a time when Moses, piecing scriptures together, it seems that it entered into his heart to visit his brethren. He supposed that his brethren would understand that it was that he was the one that would deliver them out of their bondage, that God would use him to deliver them. But Moses has taken matters in his own hands. You know, there's a period in our life, usually, where we think we can handle things. Why, even we may have even the best of intentions, but we think we can do things our way. But when God comes on the scene, he shows us we're not what we thought we were. And so that first 40 years of Moses' life, he was trained up in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he thought he was something. And when he slew that Egyptian and thought it was not seen by anyone, later it was found out that, and Pharaoh was told what Moses had done, and Pharaoh wanted to kill Moses. Was he going to be successful? No, because God has a purpose for Moses. So Moses fled from Egypt. He went into Midian. You know, in my mind, I'm just going to pause here. In my mind, I all my life, I've thought, you know, I could just see Moses trekking across those sand dunes, leaving his footprints behind, leaving Egypt. But you know, he once raised up in Pharaoh's house. He might have had a horse. He might have had a chariot. I don't know. I don't know how he got to Midian, but he fled to Midian. By the way, do you remember that it was the Midianites, the traders, who took Joseph from the pit and sold him into Egypt? And so this is the place where Moses now is fleeing to. And when you go through the scriptures, you find that Midian was always, Midian, by the way, which means strife. They were always a strife to the children of Israel. Matter of fact, you even find them mentioned again when God called Gideon to deliver his people. It was against the Midianites. Okay, so this is the place, this is some of the history where Moses fled to because he tried to take matters in his own hands and it didn't work out. You ever had something like that happen in your life? I have. It's not any fun, is it? I hope it doesn't happen again. But you know, knowing human nature, it might. But God had a purpose for Moses. And it's interesting to me, this second period of 40 years, there's only about 7 verses of scripture in Exodus chapter 2 that says anything about those next 40 years. Because after those few verses, we find that God appears to Moses in the burning bush. when he's about 80 years old. Isn't it interesting that a whole 40 years like that, God only mentions just a few verses, but it was a very important time in the life of Moses. Having been raised up in Pharaoh's house, no doubt having access to all the best things in the world had to offer, now he's on the backside of the desert and he's a shepherd. And for this 40 years of his life, he'll be a shepherd. Can you see how God was preparing him for the last segment of his life? Teaching him how to be a shepherd? Because that last 40 years of his life, he was going to be leading the children of Israel. But I submit to you, there's going to be a very different man who took matters in his own hands in Egypt and the time when he comes back, when God sent him down there to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." It seems, and I remember a sermon years ago that I heard that ascribed that second 40 years of Moses' life, he spent learning that he was nothing. Nothing. You know, I hope it doesn't take us 40 years to learn that. But you know, there's lessons that we find ourselves learning again and again. So may God help us to realize that when he's dealt with our heart and when he's shown us what we are by nature, that we realize that we're nothing. That we need the Lord. We need his help. We need his wisdom. We need his protection. We need his love. We need his mercy. We need God. And as we look at our world today, don't we see our great, great, great need of God? And I see a great need in the lives of God's people to have more of God in their life. That we would honor him more, that we would let our light shine in the midst of whatever we're facing in the world today and whatever might be down the road, which, you know, I've never thought about things like I'm thinking about today, because it's very possible that things could change very drastically in our country. We need to be praying to God, "Lord, have mercy upon us." But whatever happens, he's still able to take care of us. The children of Israel were in great bondage and a severe, heavy burdens were placed upon them during this time that Moses was on the backside of the desert. As a matter of fact, Exodus 2 talks about how they cried unto God in their bondage. And so those wheels are turning. Things are happening. God's will is unfolding. And at the end of that 40 years, Moses was on the backside of the desert. We come to the time when God is now ready. You know, he had already said they're going to be there 400 years. Now God's ready. He hears the cries of his people. And he's already spared a man named Moses on more than one occasion. And he calls him to go down to Egypt to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Now, listen, this was a mighty man in word and deed, Stephen said. This was a man who was trained up in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was capable. But when God appears to him in the bush, and I'm not going to take time, a lot of time with that, as wonderful as that is, but when God appeared to him and began to tell Moses what he had for him to do, Moses began to make excuses. Have you ever felt like there was something that the Lord wanted you to do and you had plenty of excuses to go around? I have. Moses said, "Well, who am I?" Basically, God told him, "That doesn't matter. I'm going to go with you." God's the one that was sending him. You see, he thought back 40 years ago when he slew that Egyptian, he thought that his brethren would understand that God by his hand would deliver them. God wasn't going to deliver them by Moses' hand. God was going to deliver them by his mighty arm. But he was going to use Moses as a mouthpiece, as one on the scene, speaking his will. And so he said, well, who am I? So, the next complaint that Moses had was, who shall I say has sent me? Remember that? I mean, really, none of this really matters, except it shows us that Moses now is a much more humble person. He's not feeling like, you know, he's anything special. And by the way, the Pharaoh that had sought to kill him has now died. It's been a long time since then. He says, who shall I say is sending me? God told him, you tell him, I am, has sent thee. You know, if we're doing God's will, he'll make a way. He'll provide. If it's God's will that we're doing, then bless your hearts, he will make a way for us to follow him. So if things were to change drastically, if we found ourselves like the children of Israel under Egyptian bondage, if, I'm not saying necessarily, I'm not a prophet, I can't say that with, but I've been made to think about some of those things like I've never had to think about before. So if that were the case, is God any less able to take care of us? Is he any less worthy of our praise? Is he any less worthy of our trust? No. We can continue to give him praise and glory for who he is. Because he's the one that has saved us and not we ourselves. He's the one that made us. He's the one who has saved us, not we ourselves. He also said, well, they won't believe me. God had a solution for that, didn't he? He's going to work signs and wonders on their behalf. He finally said, well, I'm slow of speech. Well, let's see. Stephen had told us that he was a man that was mighty in word and deed. But God provided for that too, didn't he? Sent Aaron to go with him. He went down to Pharaoh. Eventually, I'm summarizing a lot here, but he went down to Pharaoh and he delivered God's message to the man who was king over the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Let my people go. And Pharaoh's response was, who is this God that I should obey him? And you know the rest of the story, don't you? You know how God worked mightily, showing signs and wonders and plagues, and even to the point of the death of the firstborn, and all of those things that God showed his power to Pharaoh time and time again. Because God had already told Moses, I'm going to harden his heart, and he's not going to let the people go. But in doing all of what he did, God showed his power against everything that the Egyptians trusted in. And so we find, eventually, after the Passover was instituted, after they sprinkled that blood of the Passover lamb, when the destroyer came through to slay the firstborn in every household, where he saw the blood, he passed over. You know, that foreshadowed something for us, doesn't it? That blood couldn't save them from their sins. It delivered them because when God saw the blood, God told them, this is what you do, and they did that. And when they did that, it delivered them that night from the destroyer. But in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul would say, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Bless your hearts, that Passover lamb pointed forward to that greater prophet, that one that would rise up among their brethren, like unto Moses, but him shall the people hear. And so we find that we get glimpses in all of this. We get glimpses of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we go through these things. God delivered them. And so when they left Egypt, God appeared to Moses in the bush, that begins that last 40 years of Moses' life when God called him to lead his people out of Egypt. And all the things that transpired, and we don't have time to go through how that he brought them out of Egypt with a mighty arm. By the way, over in Psalms, it tells us that when they went out, there was not one feeble among them. Isn't that a glorious picture? You know, someday when he raises us, when he comes again, when he raises those that are first that are in the graves, and fashion them like unto his glorious body, and then changes us, there's not going to be one feeble among us as we go home to be with our Lord forever. Isn't that a glorious thought? You know, as we took prayer requests this morning, we hear about all the sufferings that God's people are going through. We see the struggles. We see those that are having their struggles in this life, and you know, there's so much struggle you don't see out in public. But if you have to go into people's homes, there's an awful lot of people in this country and around this world, I'm sure, that have their struggles that we don't even see because they can't get out. My point is, there's so much struggle and infirmity in this life. Bless your hearts, we're going to be made whole, we're going to be taken home, and there's not going to be one feeble among us in heaven's pure world. Whatever afflictions we have on this life, you're going to be left behind. Isn't that a glorious thought? Amen. A glorious thought. So when they left, not one feeble among them. By the way, God also blessed them to spoil the Egyptians as they left. All the bondage and all the times when Egypt had taken advantage of God's people, they were able to spoil them as they left. They were to borrow of the Egyptians things that they needed. And with all the plagues and with the death of the firstborn and with all that God had put upon them, they willingly gave unto the children of Israel as they left to go, as God had told them, let my people go. Oh, bless your hearts. We just see glimpses of God's blessings, even in that earthly deliverance that Israel had in that day. All right? Then they came to the Red Sea. They thought things were over. God, by his power, parted the Red Sea. What I'm trying to get before you is in these tremendous accounts of what God did in a natural way to deliver his people Israel in the Old Testament, bless your hearts, he is able to deliver us today. He can take care of us. He can provide for us. He's still working in our lives. And when we see those blessings from his bountiful hand each day, we need to say, thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your provisions. We need to be saying that on a regular basis, thanking our God for all that he's done for us, because we're blessed to know that not only did Israel have that natural deliverance, but God has sent his son to give us the actual eternal deliverance that we needed to be with him in glory. Oh, as we think about all that God has done for us, may we live our lives in a way that would be pleasing unto him and bless his holy name for all that he's done for us. You know, before Joseph died, you remember how, and I left out a lot of details here, but when Jacob and his family were brought down to Egypt, eventually Jacob died. And they took Jacob, and it took a while, but they took him and buried him back at Shechem. Okay? But when Joseph died, Joseph told his brethren he was about to die. And he told them this: God will surely visit you. Do you think Joseph had heard what God had promised to Abraham? That some 400 years after his people had been in a land that's not theirs, he would bring them out. You know, Moses' name drawn out. You know, you can just see that drawn out on a number of occasions, how God drew his people out of Egypt. And so Joseph caused his brethren, he says, now God will surely visit you and bring you out into the land that God promised unto Abraham. And when he died, they didn't carry him over to Shechem and bury him like they did his father. You ever thought about that? I mean, they did for Jacob. Why didn't they do that for Joseph? They embalmed him, and he was there in Egypt. But the rest of what Joseph had made his brethren to swear, he said, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land. And when you go, carry my bones with you. Joseph's bones remained a token, a reminder to the children of Israel that God someday would surely visit them. And so we find that the scriptures record that when they left Egypt and went out, they carried Joseph's bones with them. Isn't that amazing? After all those years, hundreds of years, they carried Joseph's bones. But here's the point. God said he would. God said he would deliver them. And that's proof he did. It's proof that what God promised, he's faithful to perform. And so when they carried Joseph's bones out, they could remember that he made them promise, that knowing that God would surely visit them someday and that he would bring them out, and they were to carry his bones with them when they went, and they did. What an amazing way for God's people to be reminded for such a long time that God had promised and someday he's going to fulfill it. And you know, we can look at the same thing about the return of our Lord and Savior. He's finished the work of redemption. We rejoice in the fact that of the finished work of Christ, but he's coming back someday. It's been a long time. Is he really going to come? Well, God has shown us in his word that sometimes it can be hundreds of years. Sometimes it can be, well, you can find in the very earliest part of the book of Genesis, you can start finding glimpses of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came. Thousands of years later, he came. He said he's coming back. He says, let not your heart be troubled. John 14. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, did he go? Mm-hmm. He certainly did. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We're looking forward to that time when he'll come again and gather up all that he died for and take us home to be with him forever. The greater prophet than Moses. Moses, Hebrews tells us, Moses was faithful in all his house. But Jesus, Jesus is worthy of more honor than the prophet Moses. So as we think about how that they were led out of the children of Israel, they were reminded of the sure promises of God. And so that last 40 years, as Moses led the children of Israel, you know, we had said that he first 40 years he was learned that he was something. He tried to take matters in his own hands, and he found out he wasn't. The next 40 years, he learned he was nothing. He learned to be a shepherd. Tremendous amount of humility you'll find in Moses later than you did earlier in his life. And like I said earlier, I hope it doesn't take us 40 years to learn a lesson like that. But you know, that's how we worship God, in humility. And in truth and spirit, humbly approaching him on his terms. That last 40 years, Moses learned that God was everything. I'll tell you, there's a treasure trove. When you go through that 40 years and how God worked and delivered his people and used Moses to lead his people. And the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And yet look how God used him. I think that's a clue to us. That when we're humble and meek, God can use us. But when we think we can handle things on our own terms, he's not going to use us. So it was time then for God to use Moses to lead his people out. God parted the Red Sea. God thundered from heaven his Ten Commandments and then brought Moses up to the Mount Sinai to receive the tables of stone where those same laws. You know, have you ever wondered? I know I've told you many times, but have you ever wondered why God never questioned whether or not those Ten Commandments were truly God's word? Because he'd already thundered it from heaven. You go back and read about it. God had already spoken from heaven in such a way that the people said, "Let not God speak to us anymore. Moses, you talk to God." God had spoken his Ten Commandments from heaven. And then Moses came back with the ten tables, or the Ten Commandments on the two tables of stone. And there's a lot more there. We know there was a second set, don't we? Because God's people had given up on God, given up on Moses. I tell you, as you read through your Old Testament and you see how God's people so many times tried to go their own way, or did go their own way, how they didn't trust God, how they didn't believe God. And you know what? People are not all that different today. Those are lessons. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. As we see the mistakes of God's people in the past in not trusting God and trying to go their own way and suffering for it, may we learn those lessons. May we trust God. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Right? Believing God didn't make him righteous. It showed that he was. It showed that he was a happy recipient of the grace of God. It showed that he had the Spirit of God in him. Bless your hearts, every time we obey God today, every time we trust his word, we're showing forth what he's already worked in us. The grace that he's already bestowed upon us, we're simply reflecting that back to the world. And the world needs more of that today. God is so good to each one of us. He's blessed us in so many ways. We can't give him enough praise. We can't give him enough thanksgiving. We can't give him enough thanks for the blessings, the mercy, and the grace that he's bestowed upon us. But we can try. We can try, and we should. We should be letting our light shine that others may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. All as we think about all that God has shown us in his word. But you know, one of the things as we close out here, One of the things that Moses represented in the Old Testament was the law. And when you go to the New Testament, you find that Jesus took James, Peter, and John. They went up on a mountain and was transfigured. Jesus was transfigured there with two characters. You remember who that was? Moses was one of them, and Elijah. Moses represented the law, God's word in the law. Elijah represented God's word in the prophets. Jesus is the word of God that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he said, I came not to destroy the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill it. Do you remember what the voice from heaven said after that? Well, not after he said fulfilling, but there when on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter said, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's build three tabernacles, one to Moses and one to Elias and one unto thee. And a voice from heaven, you know, Moses and Elijah faded from the scene then. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. This is the prophet that God's people would hear. This is the greater than Moses that was raised up. This is the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. This is the one that loved us and gave himself for us to save us from our sins. And all through our lives, he's been watching over us. You know, one thing I didn't say, when that second 40 years of Moses' life, God was still taking care of him. He provided him with a place to live. He provided him with a family. God was still taking care of him. He felt himself to be a fugitive. God was still taking care of him. And you know, God has taken care of us. You know, if we don't just become his child when we're born of the Spirit, we become awakened. But we've been his child from before the foundation of the world. God chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. And all the days of our lives, we have been God's children. We may not have known him until some later time. You know, we don't know how much Moses knew about the Lord, but the Lord was already taking care of Moses before he appeared to him in the burning bush. And so we need to think about it. God has been caring for us for a long time. He's been watching over us. He's been providing for us. There came a time when we were blessed to know him because he gave us his Spirit. He blessed us to know him as the only true and living God and Jesus Christ as his Son. God has to do that for us. But when he does, then we can start giving him thanks for all the things that he's already provided for us down through the days of our lives. May God help us to realize that we may face affliction in this world. There's so much I've left off here and I haven't covered this morning. I feel like I've got what was on my heart out there. There's one more detail. When they left Egypt, they carried Joseph's bones. But you know, there was a long time that when they got up to Kadesh Barnea and they provoked the Lord and he caused them to wander for 40 years in the wilderness and those 20 years old and upward died that rebelled there. Everywhere they went, Joseph's bones went with them. But you go over to the end of the book of Joshua, when the children of Israel were finally able to settle into the land of Canaan, it said they buried Joseph's bones in Shechem, there with his fathers. And that land, that area, became the possession of the inheritance of the children of Joseph. God has an inheritance for us. We may face a lot of affliction. We may face a lot of confusion in this world. But don't ever be confused on this. God loves his people. He cares for us. He's able to provide for us. He can work his will no matter what men are trying to do. He can do for us what's according to his will. You know, even Nebuchadnezzar found that out, didn't he? I've quoted it already. He worketh his will among the among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Whatever men may do on this planet, they will never overrule God. Just like in the Old Testament, just like he took care of his people in those days, he can take care of us today. Our job is to give him thanks for it. Our job is to praise him. Our job is to honor him with our choices and our decisions in life that would bring glory to the one who loved us and gave himself for us to save us from our sins. The greater than Moses. Moses was a great man. God used him mightily in his humility. But bless your hearts, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater than Moses, has done far greater for us than anything Moses was able to do. May God help us to honor him and serve him gladly all the days of our lives, because surely Jesus is coming back someday to gather us up and take us home to be with him without the loss of one. Moses was drawn out. Someday we're going to be drawn out of this world and taken home to be with him forever. May God bless you, is our prayer.